For a scripture reading, I'd like to read a couple of Old Testament passages before reading part of Ephesians 2, some passages that make reference to the idea of Christ as the cornerstone or the head of the corner. First, Psalm 118. Psalm 118, start reading at verse 10 and read to verse 23, from verse 10 to verse 23. All nations compassed me about, but in the name of the Lord will I destroy them. They compassed me about, yea, they compassed me about, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They compassed me about like bees. They are quenched as the fire of thorns, for in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. Thou hast thrust sore at me that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and song and has become my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacles of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord hath chastened me sore, but he hath not given me over unto death. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go into them, and I will praise the Lord. This gate of the Lord, into which the righteous shall enter, I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me and art become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. And then secondly, from Isaiah chapter 28, read just verses 9 through 16. Isaiah 28, we'll read verses 9 through 16. Isaiah 28, starting at verse 9. Whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts? For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith we may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing. Yet they would not hear. But the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. Wherefore hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men, that rule this people which is in Jerusalem, because ye have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us, for we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. Therefore thus saith the Lord, the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. And then we turn to Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll just read part of Ephesians 2. read the last, like the last half, starting at verse 11. Ephesians 2, we'll start at verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And then what follows are the words of the text we consider tonight, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So far we read from the Holy Scriptures this evening. Dearly beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, this passage speaks about the covenant fellowship we have with God. When it says we are an habitation of God, a habitation of God through the Spirit, that we are fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, that we have fellowship with the Holy God. The Holy God. The Holy God, where we read of the seraphim that said, "Holy, holy, holy." That Holy God, he who is light in whom there is no darkness at all. We who are sinners have fellowship with him. We're washed, and we're cleansed, we're justified, we're sanctified. We by faith have access, faith that God has worked in us. We who are Gentiles, at least many of us, have fellowship with God. We're among those Gentiles, those from the nations. Gentiles, the term translated Gentiles, has the idea of the nations. We are among those who are from the different nations who have fellowship with the living God. Jews and Gentiles united in Jesus Christ. That's the context. The context speaks of how the Jews and the Gentiles are united in Jesus Christ. Those who before, in verse 12 it says, remember that at that time ye were without Christ. Many, at least many of those to whom this letter is written, this letter to the Ephesians, at least many of them were Gentiles. And it says, at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. That's the context. And the context speaks about how we, Jews and Gentiles, are together united, one people of God. This is a strong passage on the idea of the unity of the people of God. That there's not two peoples of God, as many teach. Very many speak about there being two peoples of God, the church and Israel. And even though they may say that the church is made up of Jews and Gentiles, they still distinguish the church from Israel and speak of these two peoples of God. Where this passage speaks of how we are one in Jesus Christ, together, builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. We're one. We're united. And together we're on the same foundation stone. We believe the same truth. We believe in the same Jesus Christ, who is the cornerstone. Certainly those who are built upon the same foundation are one people, one house. One house built on one foundation. We're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And we're going to look at this passage from the viewpoint of the cornerstone. That idea of the cornerstone is actually brought up in a number of passages. We read a couple. Speak of the cornerstone or the foundation stone or the head of the corner. There's a number of others, a number in the New Testament, a number of references, which we'll take a look, Lord willing, at some of them, that speak about Christ as the cornerstone, the foundation stone of the church upon which we rely. And we're going to look at the text, first of all, from the viewpoint of the foundation. That we together are on that one foundation. Secondly, this passage speaks about the growth of the church. When it says we're built upon the foundation, and then it talks about in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth. We groweth into a temple, into a holy temple in the Lord. So it speaks about the foundation and it speaks about the growth. And then lastly, looking at it from the viewpoint of the fellowship, that we together have fellowship. We have fellowship with God. We who are united in one body, we have fellowship with one another. And this certainly was being brought out, that the Jews and the Gentiles are to have fellowship together. We're to have fellowship with the saints of all nations, all those who are united in Christ. We have fellowship together, and together we are to live to the honor, to the glory of the name of our God. So we look at this passage under the theme, the cornerstone. We consider, first of all, the foundation. Secondly, the building, and talking about the growth of that building. And then thirdly, the fellowship. that Christ is the cornerstone. The idea is that Christ is the cornerstone, has the idea that Christ is the foundation of the church. Now, we're familiar that today, cornerstones in a building are often like a decorative kind of a stone that may have something written on it that may be at a corner of the building, and it's somewhere where it is seen, and it may have something written on it, perhaps something about when it was built, and so on, a decorative kind of a stone. But the idea of the cornerstone here is that when structures were built, there were these huge stones that would be used, and a huge stone that they would find, they would look for a stone that could serve as the foundation, the central foundation of a structure. And that stone would be then set at the corner of the foundation. And then all the other stones are going to be true to that stone. So it's going to determine the shape of it's going to determine the structure. So that it was key. Key was finding that cornerstone. And that Christ is referred to as the cornerstone. Sometimes in the passages we read of Christ as the foundation. Sometimes he's specifically referred to as the foundation. And we read a passage too that spoke about Christ as a foundation. I lay in Zion a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone. That was Isaiah 28, verse 16, which we read. That Christ is the foundation, Christ who is the truth, brings out the central importance, the idea that we confess that all Scripture is about Christ. Christ is the truth. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He is the truth. He is the Word of God, and all the Scripture is about Christ. The Old Testament, the New Testament. Christ is the one who reveals the Father to us. And all of the Scriptures are about Christ. And Christ spoke and taught through the apostles and prophets. And there's a reference to that in the text. When it says, ye are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And the idea there is that Christ spoke through the apostles and prophets, that the apostles and prophets, from the viewpoint of what they taught, they're referred to here from the viewpoint of them as teachers, and from the viewpoint of the content of what they taught, that they taught, they preached Christ. They preached Christ, who is the foundation stone. That's what the apostles and the prophets taught. Now, there's been a question about the word prophets there as to whether or not it's referring to the Old Testament prophets or the New. In this specific passage, it's good to take note in Ephesians that there are references to prophets in the New Testament, in the New Dispensation. Familiar with references in the Scriptures to the Old Testament prophets. Sometimes the Scriptures referred to as the Law and the Prophets. Also in the New Testament, there's a reference to the prophets. Also in the New Dispensation. Notice in Ephesians 3, verse 5. So just a few verses later, it speaks about that which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So in the very context It talks about what is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So it speaks of prophets also in the new dispensation. Prophets that would speak the word of God in that period of time in which before the scriptures were completed. In chapter 4, we read of the prophets, apostles and prophets again. In chapter 4, verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. So in both of those passages, now in the new dispensation, there's a reference to the apostles and prophets. Of course, we know that there was a time period when there was new revelation before the scriptures were completed, and now the scriptures are finished. And there is no new revelation to be added to what we have in the scriptures. The point that the apostles and prophets are referred to there from the viewpoint of what they taught, they preached Jesus Christ. Christ spoke about our salvation, and then those who heard Christ taught the same truth. And that truth many reject. The context, when we look at references to this idea of the foundation stone, that the church is Christ is the cornerstone, references in the scriptures, when we look through them, one of the things that is noticeable is that he's referred to as the stone, the foundation stone of the church is the stone that many reject. Many reject it. The stone which the builders disallowed, or the stone which the builders rejected, is the head of the corner, is the foundation stone. That many reject that stone. Christ spoke of this in Matthew 21. Christ spoke about how many the Old Testament spoke about that when the Messiah came, that many would reject him. In Matthew 21, we read Jesus is telling a parable. And in that parable, he talks about the sending of the Son and the Father saying, they will reverence my Son. But the husbandmen saw the Son and they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and the inheritance and seize on his inheritance. And they caught him, cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. And Jesus said, when the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? And interestingly, they said unto him, well, he'll miserably destroy those wicked men, and he'll let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. And Jesus said unto them, did ye never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. And we read that from the Old Testament. That the cornerstone is the stone which the builders rejected. He's referred to as a stone of stumbling, that many stumble at the word. 1 Peter 2 speaks about how many stumble at the word and reject the word. 1 Peter 2 is a very clear passage on this idea. There we have another passage that speaks about the house of God and speaks about we are living stones in that house of God, and we're built on the foundation stone. The living, to whom coming as unto a living stone, 1 Peter 2, verse 4. That we come to Christ as a living stone, disallowed or rejected indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices. And then verse 6, it makes a reference to the Old Testament passage. Wherefore it's contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you which believe, he's precious. But unto the others, unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. Even to them that stumble at the word, being disobedient, unto also they were appointed. And there's other passages, too, that bring out this idea that people reject the stone. Christ came, and they crucified him. That they who were building, the rulers, consider the rulers of the Jews, they were builders. But the structure that they wanted to build was different. They had their own idea of what kind of a structure they wanted to build. And seeing Christ, the Son, they rejected him. And that is the same thing that happens still today. Many want to build a structure. Many have an earthly kind of a view of the kingdom. Like a Christianizing of the nations view, trying to improve the world kind of a view. They have a different kind of a view of the kingdom. And when they hear the truth of the Word of God, the truth concerning unconditional election, the truth concerning election and reprobation, that 1 Peter 2 passage is a very strong passage with regard to reprobation. The idea of particular grace, that only some people receive grace and not the others, and only some people can do good works and do, that idea is rejected. Many reject what Christ taught. They reject Christ who taught what he taught. They've got their own ideas, and that's the way it was when Jesus, in his ministry, as he spoke and taught the truth, many rejected him. They crucified him. And yet the stone which the builders disallowed, that rejected, is the foundation stone. They crucify him. And now we, who are far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. How amazing it is to consider how they crucified him, they rejected him, they crucified him. And the apostles spoke about how that was such a wicked act. They with wicked hands have crucified and slain him. But yet also brought out that this was the plan of God. And how Christ would suffer and he would die for his people. And that he would redeem us. And that we would be made nigh, brought nigh by the blood of Christ. Christ who was crucified, who suffered, who died for us. The stone which the builders rejected becomes the cornerstone, the foundation stone. And then the church is built upon that stone. And the church that's built on that truth that many reject, that Christ that many do not believe in, it's the church that's built on that truth that grows. That's the church that grows. That's the building that God is building by His grace. Where many have their own ideas about a structure that they want to build. Many have had this idea of how they're going to improve the country. And they're going to bring about this earthly kind of a kingdom of God, which doesn't happen. As time goes on, the world gets worse, as God said it would. Lawlessness abounds. The church that grows is the true church of Jesus Christ that's built upon the truth. And that the church grows is God's work. And that is fundamental to bring out. That Christ said, I will build my church. He will do it. It's the Lord's doing. It's like the laying of the foundation stone. The whole building of the structure is the Lord's doing. His purpose is accomplished. Some people have been chosen unconditionally. Wasn't because God, it's not based on foreseen faith. As many have taught, God knew ahead of time who would believe, and He chose them, as if it's based upon foreseen faith. That's not the case. It's the good pleasure of God is the cause of predestination. He unconditionally chose certain people. Some people given to Christ, and Christ laid down His life for them. And then the Spirit of Christ works in those people, works in them faith, and they grow. He gives them a new heart with the law of God in it. They grow, they increase. He gathers His saints from the nations. He accomplishes His purpose, and He preserves His church. No one will snatch them. No one will ever snatch us from His hand. It's God's work. He builds the church. And Christ, who is holy, He builds us, fitly framed together, that we grow into an holy temple. Our head is holy. Those who are in Him are holy. It's interesting, this passage is a passage that could be used to teach the different the holiness of the church. We say we believe one. In the Nicene Creed, we believe one holy Catholic apostolic church. I could prove that from this passage. That there's only one. There's one. Whatever's built, the church is on one foundation. And if we're all on the same foundation, we're one people. One holy. Holy has that idea that we are set apart, we are consecrated to God, we're separate from this world. That's why there's this great, we talk about the great danger of becoming more united, of joining with the world, or joining with those that depart from the truth. We're to be separate. God's holy people has that idea of being separate, consecrated to God, devoted to Him. And that is evident in the fact that what we teach is what God taught. We show our devotion to Him, teaching the same doctrine that Christ taught, even though we know many will reject it. That we're not ashamed of what Christ taught. Even though there will be those that will hear what we say and will look at us and will mock us, well, they rejected Christ. He's the stone the builders rejected. If they rejected him, they will mock us. They will persecute us. Jesus said so. And we show our devotion. We show we're not ashamed of what our Lord taught, teaching the same doctrine that he taught. What he has taught us, we're faithfully to teach in our homes, faithfully to teach in our schools, faithfully to teach on the mission field, in our churches and on the mission field, and faithfully to bear witness when we have opportunity to witness to others. As God is gathering a people, and we're to bear witness to that truth. And then lastly, thirdly, the idea that it's Catholic, universal. It's gathered from all the nations. Jews and Gentiles have gathered from all the nations. And conscious of that God is gathering a people, we are to be faithfully witnessing to others. And when we think of our calling to do that, at times we consider, well, there's probably a lot of times I should have said something and I don't. That I really should witness more than I do. And tell other people about the doctrines. And being patient, recognize we could be talking to somebody that's never heard the things that we taught, that we have been taught. And going slowly, finding out where they are, what their thoughts are, and trying to be able to show them from Scripture, and trying to improve it being able to do that. Because we see the importance of being able to do that, not just simply telling them, well, this is what we believe, but to be able to show them from Scripture that this is what Scripture teaches. And keep looking to God for the grace to be able to do that, and to improve in being able to do that. And understand where people are having difficulties and trying to be able to come up with a passage that will help explain it to, that we can use to help to explain it to them. With the consciousness that God is gathering a people from different nations, wherever we may be. And also conscious of the importance of the work of missions. Even when there's times when sometimes it can be we can feel discouraged, it's important that we continue on in the work of missions. As a denomination, and that we look to God to guide us in that work, and we pray for our missionaries that are involved in it, the Calling Church, Foreign Mission Committee, consciousness of the fact God is building a church from the nations. Another aspect of the growing is that we desire the doctrines to be taught distinctively. We will desire spiritual growth. And spiritual growth, the Spirit is the one who works in us faith by the preaching of the gospel. And so we desire that preaching of the gospel, and we desire to be attentive to that word, and also attentive as we study, as we read, that as we read the word, that we talk with God, we read the word, we pray, we're constantly looking to learn and to grow, and also that idea of growth is the idea of the delighting to have covenant children. How thankful to God we should be for all the children that God gives us. All the children you have in this congregation. Think of how the church grows that way. That we are thankful to God. We have a very different view than the world's view of children. that we're thankful. We talk about the great and wonderful blessing of covenant children, not only for a family, but also for the church of Jesus Christ, that we're thankful for the many children that God gives us. The church grows. And that church that is one church, that is a holy church, Catholic church, is apostolic. Now that we don't use that word when we say the Apostles' Creed, we don't use the word apostolic, but that is a word that's in the Nicene Creed. And the idea of apostolic is that the church is built on the truth that the apostles taught. The truth the apostles taught, that's the idea. And that's taught in the book of Acts when it says they remain steadfast in the apostles' doctrine. Acts 2, verse 42. That we teach the same thing the apostles taught. And our creeds accurately summarize what the apostles taught. So to continue to teach what is set forth in our creeds, and we don't say our creeds are infallible. If somebody can show us an error, then we would correct it. Well, we maintain that it accurately summarizes the apostles' doctrine. And they were to teach the same doctrine that the apostles taught. Built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ, that chief cornerstone. And when somebody says, well, why do you say about what the apostles taught? What about the Old Testament? Well, in the New Testament, we have an inspired, divinely inspired, infallibly inspired explanation of the Old Testament. And when you hold to the truth set forth by the apostles, you are holding to the truth set forth in the Old Testament. It's one and the same truth. What's taught in the New Testament was taught in the Old. In the New Testament, we have some things that are taught more clearly and more fully, but it's the same truth. It speaks of the same Christ, the same salvation in Jesus Christ. In the old dispensation, they looked forward to the coming of Christ. And now that Christ has come, we preach concerning what Christ has accomplished, what he has done. And that church which grows, which God builds, which Christ builds, that church has fellowship with God and has fellowship with one another. And that's actually one of the central, in the context, that's what's being stressed. There's a lot of doctrines you can teach here, but the practical application, what's being brought out to the Ephesians and also to us, is ye, it makes it personal. Now therefore, ye, you, me, we're no more strangers and foreigners. We're fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. We're united. We're in the same body of Christ. We're united with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, the saints in the old dispensation. We're united with them. We're one with them. We're united in Jesus Christ, the one people of God. Built upon that one foundation. Together we have fellowship. We have fellowship with God, in whom ye are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. A habitation of God. God dwells with us. How would you explain that to someone? If somebody asked you, you might be taken back by a question like that. Perhaps somebody has almost no familiarity with the Scriptures. And somebody becomes somewhat familiar with some things that you say, some things that you teach, and then asks you, what do you mean when you say you have fellowship with God? What does that mean? To have fellowship with Him. You really do. And you say yes. What does that mean that you have fellowship? And then you explain, well, God talks to me. What does that mean? You make clear, well, you don't mean that you have new revelation. You want to distinguish clearly between what you believe from those that talk about receiving new revelations from God. Say, no, I don't mean that. But I hear Christ's voice. When the gospel is preached, I hear Christ speak to me. In fact, that's right in the context. It speaks in verse 17 that Christ came and preached peace to you, he says to the Ephesians. Christ didn't go there. Before he died, he didn't go to Ephesus. And yet it says in verse 17 that Christ came and preached peace to you. Christ preached. Now you have a minister right now, and you've had ministers in the past. Your ministers have changed. Christ is the one who preaches to you. You hear Christ through different men. You hear Christ. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. And you say, I really do. I hear him. And I know God is talking to me. And when that word of God is being explained to me, I'm growing in my understanding. And I'm hearing what God is saying, both with regard to the doctrines and also with regard to the exhortations regarding a practical life, our daily life, that we hear what God's saying to us. And we talk to God, we have access to Him. People have often used the example from a worldly point of view. If you had somebody that was high up, considered in society, and you thought, I really like to talk with him, people would say, you're never going to get in to talk to him. We have access to God. We can talk to him, and he hears us. And we know that, and our children know that at a very young age. That we can talk to God. He hears us. We really do have fellowship with God. God dwells in us. So then you add that idea that the Spirit of God dwells in me. Our bodies and souls are temples of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes the Bible speaks that way. And then other times, from the viewpoint that we together are a habitation of God through the Spirit. He dwells with us. It was illustrated in the Old Testament by that temple building in the days of types and shadows. That we really do have fellowship with God. And it's so important to be where Christ, that truth, is being taught. And that's where we want to be. And we commune with God, and then we also commune together. And every member is important. You think of a structure built of stones and the importance of every single stone in that building. It's all built together upon the foundation stone. And God uses that as an illustration and says each one of us is one of those stones. And we're all fitly framed together. And we grow together. We learn together, not only as an individual, but together. And we are to fellowship together, commune together, talk with one another, and show our esteem of one another, and learn from one another, and appreciate the gifts of one another. Each member of the body, we're fitly framed together. Each member's important. And we are to show that we believe that should manifest itself in how we live and how we commune. That we try to talk to more people. Now that's something that all of us need to work at. Some of us can more freely strike up conversations with different people, and some of us have to work harder at that than. Yet all of us need to work at it. To talk to more people, to commune together, get to know one another, to pray for one another, the communion of the saints. And how thankful we are, and God's people often say how thankful they are for the communion of the saints, and sometimes when we go through difficult times, and our brothers and sisters, maybe some we hardly ever have talked to, that they talk to us and speak words of encouragement to us, and we're impressed with that idea that we really are part of a body. We don't just say, you know, the church is the body of Christ, we're all united in Christ, but we in our own communion and fellowship, we enjoy that fellowship together. We really are united. And we have fellowship with the saints of different nations. And what a joy it is to go to some other place, whether it's in our own country or whether it's a long ways away, and find anybody of like faith and to commune together. And that we have true fellowship with the saints. We're united in Jesus Christ. What a joy that is. And how it's good for us to get to know them personally, too. Try to get to know them. That can be difficult when they speak a different language, or if they live a long distance away. Yet it's good for us to try to get to know God's people in different places. And together, we're to encourage one another, to assist one another, pray for one another. You know, you think of the difficulties that we hear about the saints going through in the Philippines or in Singapore or wherever, and over here we're praying for them. And they pray for us. That we pray for one another. That we together love our same Lord. We're together united in one Lord Jesus Christ. We are. Ye are. In whom ye also. In that section, verses 19 to 22. In verse 19, it mentions that ye also, ye are, now therefore ye are, and then in verse 22 it says, in whom ye also are builded together. That you and me, and he was saying this, in the inspiration of the Spirit, he says this to the Ephesians, that we're united together. And so we say that to one another. We hear that said to us. What a comfort that is. We say the same words to our children. For we address our children as believers too. We make clear that not all the children of believers are believers themselves, and our children know that. If we ask our children that question, it's very common for them, if you ask them, now, is everyone, every child that believers have, are all of their children always believers? It's very common to hear them say, no, not all of them. And yet we address them as believers. We address them as believers just like we address adults as believers. And we bring out that the covenant is made with believers and their seed, in whom also ye are building. You also, we say to the little ones, ye also are brought nigh by the blood of Christ. Ye also have access to God. Through Christ we have access by one Spirit unto the Father. He hears you. God hears you when we say that to our children. God hears you when you pray. What is that but telling them they have access to the Father through Christ, and that we together go to God, and together we commune, and together we learn, and what a joy it is to have fellowship in our homes, that we talk about the Word together in our homes, and we learn. We learn together. Parents instruct their children. Parents learn from their children. We learn from them. We study the Word together, and we're, what a joy to have fellowship in our homes. What a joy to have fellowship with a like-minded spouse if we're married. How much we learn together in our marriages from one another. What a joy that is. And if you've been married for a while and you think how much you've learned from your spouse over the years you've been married, how much you've, the two of you together talking, fellowship together, talking together, and recognizing God, Christ is the one teaching us. What a joy that we have, we who together are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. May we thank Him. May we praise Him. May we trust in Him. In whatever we face, whatever our difficulties, Christ is the foundation stone. We rely on Him. We trust in Him. We trust in our God. And may we encourage one another in these last days. May we fellowship together. May we together praise our Redeemer, and may we live to His honor. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, our God and our Father, we're very thankful, O Lord, for fellowship with Thee. We're so thankful for the fellowship that we have together in Christ Jesus. Lord, grant us Thy grace, and may we honor and magnify Thy name. Thankful for the blessings Thou dost bestow upon us and our children and Thy people in all nations. We're so thankful that we have access to Thee, fellowship with Thee, the living God. May we in this week live to Thy glory. Forgive our sins and strengthen us by Thy Spirit, for Christ's sake. Amen.